Good morning. Isn't this fun? It's good to see you all and to be together. And again, just scripture keeps running over in my head. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be here. I trust you all are. Welcome to those that are at home. And so today we're going to look at part two of our the series, The Family Factor. And just hope as we go and as we delve into this series, part and parcel of our heart for this series is that we will be able to look at our natural family and our spiritual family, that means us here, and draw some parallels. And that's why last week we started the series with reviving the intimacy of family, because we need to have intimacy with families at home and in the body of Christ in the greater big picture. And so here when we have families, there's always rules in the family, right? And not your family rules, not the same as our family rule normally. And we have rules that govern us in our natural family. And of course, we have scriptural, biblical rules that govern us in our spiritual family. Now, sometimes, I'll just be honest today, you know, I read an article, I think Spurgeon said this, if you enjoy every sermon your pastor preaches, then he's doing a bad job. And so maybe some of you are going to go, ooh, that hurt a little bit today, or wow, my heart is for you. And so today I hope that you're going to take and have a look at it, because some of our rules in our families are not based on the Bible or on kingdom culture. And often we just follow those rules and we don't know why we follow them. Well, my dad said so. For instance, growing up in our family, we were not really wealthy, but my dad insisted. Now, he was dad, so we don't ask his kids. He insisted when he came home for dinner, there had to be a white vegetable, an orange vegetable, and a green vegetable on the plate, and a piece of meat. That was it. That was his rule. And so my mom did her best to put that together. So guess what happened when I left home and I got married? I insisted there would be a white vegetable, an orange vegetable, and a green vegetable, and a piece of meat on the plate. You can figure out how well that went. But it was like an unknown why. And then, of course, we sat down and thought about it. Why? We didn't have an answer. So today, I want to talk about our family, our mess. And so, I realized, you know, in natural family, spiritual family, I could say your family, your mess, but let's be inclusive of this. And here's some helpful family rules. Ephesians 6:1 says this, children, obey your parents. There's no if, and, or but about it. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well. Are you paying attention, kids? That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. There's your promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, everybody, we all have a propensity to sin. And there are very various passages in Scripture that help us. I mean, there's way too many for me to trot them all out today. But the contextual idea behind all of them is that we are to live as children of light. Live according to the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Ephesians 5 is a great character role for husbands and wives. You know, it's fairly explicit on what you have to do. It's not if she does this, then I'll do that, or if he does that, then I'll do that. Go and read it. Hebrews 13:17. Now, some of you, maybe not. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. Oh, that person drives me absolutely dizzy. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. These are good family rules. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive them. Last one, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, family traits or rules, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, you know, you might, this is my family rule, and I might go, wow, you're all out to lunch. We're never going to do that in our family. But that's your family rule. And these are my family rules. And so we have to understand that every family rule has an effect on the entire family. You know, whether you're aware of not, when we disobey family rules, it causes stress upon the family. And when they're not obeyed, and here's some just quick some stats of some dysfunction. Children of addicts are 8 times more likely to become addicts themselves. Sons of alcoholics are 4 times more likely to become alcoholics themselves. Children of addicted parents experience greater physical and mental health issues and are at higher risk to depend on health and welfare than children who have non-addictive parents. Abuse of any kind does not only affect the one perpetrating the abuse, but affects everyone in the family. Let that sink in. It's like, you know, if you throw a pebble into a pond, you always get the little ripples. Now, when you throw the pebble into the family pond, those ripples bump up against each other, and we find that it affects every other ripple in the family as an individual and as the family unit. Now, family legacies can be negative. They can be positive. And we get to influence that in ourselves, whether in our natural family or in our spiritual family. Now, we know that as followers of Christ, our past does not have to determine our future. Our past does not have to determine our future. Our father's sins did not determine who we are. That's very biblical. And I just want to say this generational garbage that's trotted out all the time does not have to be our eternal inheritance. Our father's sins are not meant to be what we carry into our future. In Jesus, we can overcome every family mess. We can overcome our family mess. We have to realize that it doesn't just happen by osmosis. I'm saved, and so now my family is all fixed up. No. You know, we think that it'll just disappear if we ignore it. We get to choose. We can leave our family mess at the foot of the cross, and we can go on in Christ and mature and live great lives. But we also have to understand that sometimes we take this mess with us into our new life. For the change to be real and the healing to come, we sometimes just carry this mess, but we don't have to do that. So number one, family mess is everywhere. We're going to get honest today, right? Unless, of course, you grew up in a family that was perfect, or you are the perfect family, then maybe this doesn't apply to you. But there are always issues in our family mess. There are family cases and causes where within families there's infidelity, there's abuse, there's absenteeism if you have an absent father or mother, indifferent parents. Parents who, yeah, well, you know, I read in the news sometimes, I wonder, why was a 12-year-old running around the streets at 10 o'clock at night? I'm not, what's wrong with these parents? Well, they're indifferent. Families with addictions, family that are over-anxious. Over-anxiousness carries it into your next family while you're in the family. Sibling rivalry, dysfunctional families, etc., etc. You can think of some of your own. But we have to understand that this is not a modern-day malady. Family mess goes back to the beginning. How so, Mark? Why do you say that? Well, because it's in the Bible. You mean there's family mess in the Bible? Yeah, let me help you through the age of the patriarchs. Number one, parenting styles, family favorites. Abraham had a favorite son, his name was Isaac. Isaac had a favorite son, his name was Esau. Rebecca had a favorite son, his name was Jacob. Jacob had a favorite son, his name was Joseph. And then later on, Benjamin. Sibling rivalry within families. Now I know brothers and sisters are looking at each other going, no, not us. There were four of us, so you can imagine. Cain and Abel, sibling rivalry. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. Family patterns of lies. Did your family lie easily or just... Anyway, you figure it out yourself. Abraham lied about Sarah twice. Isaac and Rebekah's marriage was born on a lie. Jacob, which means the deceiver, he just lied to everybody. Jacob's sons lied to him, and they had this hidden family secret for years, decades actually. Number four, families with a history of estrangement. No, 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 we don't talk to that part of the family. We never visit with that part of the family. We see these families didn't see each other for a long time. Isaac and Ishmael got separated and went their own ways for different reasons. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. Can you see there's just this pattern going along? Family patterns of infertility. Sarah, she was infertile for a time. Her daughter-in-law, Rebecca, was infertile for a time. Rachel was infertile for a time. Years of no pregnancy, nothing happening. Let's get personal. How about your own family? Divorces are prevalent, especially today. Family members are estranged from each other. Sibling rivalry. No, I don't talk to my brother. I don't talk to my sister. I don't deal with that kind of part of the family. An unwillingness to forgive, to reconcile, to deal with things. Children born out of wedlock. Life patterns that are less than God's best. How are we doing? Are we okay? I love you all. We need to fix our family mess. To be whole, physically, emotionally, spiritually healed and whole so we can be the best that God has created us to be. Number two, family rules impact everything in our lives. You think that, well, just our family, no, no, every rule in your family will impact you. Moses had some family rules written out for him by God. They were called the Ten Commandments. Now, there are family rules in every natural family, as I said in the beginning, and there are family rules in the church, in the household of God. Some are explicit, meaning those that are spoken out loud and how to deal with circumstances. That's explicit. You, my mother, be home at 5 o'clock. That wasn't like 1 minute past five or 5 past 5. That was 5 o'clock. And if you want to know what happened to me afterwards, if I go home at 1 minute past five, come and see me afterwards. I'll help you. She said five. She meant five. Some are implicit. Those we have family, you don't talk about it, but that's how we do it. That's how we do it. That's what's understood in our family. You know the old story about when we cook, we take this piece of the fish or the piece of meat, and we cut that off, and we take this piece and we cut it off, and then we cook it in the pan. Well, why do you do it like that? Well, grandma did it that way. A great-grandma did it that way. Grandma did it that way. My ma did it that way. Why? Well, because we only had a 4-inch frying pan. Did anybody think to go and buy a 6-inch frying pan so you can eat the whole meal? Did I say something wrong? Oh, your family is such a huggy family. Yeah, we don't hug in our family. Implicit rules. How about this one? How we express anger in our home. It's not taught, it's just the way we do it. When I get angry, I just shout and I scream and I perform. And my dad never shouted and screamed or performed very much. But when he did, it was like Vesuvius erupting. And then the family ran for the bomb shelter. you grow up thinking, well, that's normal. And then later on you realize, man, that's abnormal. That's not right. That's not how it should be. Especially if you're on the receiving end of it. And then you actually think, I don't know if I belong in this family. I think, I'm sure I was stolen when I was younger, and I'm living with these mean people, and my good family are out there looking for me. I know growing up sometimes I felt, man, I don't belong in this family. This family is just too weird. So here's a list of 10 family rules. These are not mine. I took them from a guy called Peter Scazzera in a great book that I'm going through at the moment called Emotional Healthy Spirituality. It's a good book. So number one, this is what he says about money. Money is the best source of security. Well, these are some family rules thoughts, okay? The more money you have, the more important you are. Make lots of money to prove you made it. Conflict. Avoid conflict at all costs. My mom and dad never fight. I'm going, yeah, you live in planet Gobi. Or they do it really well that you don't see it happen. If parents say we never ever argue but we never fight, then that's just weird. Don't get people mad at you. Just keep the peace. Don't let people get mad at you. On the other hand, loud and angry and constant fighting is normal. Yeah, of course, that's how it is. We family, we fight. Grief and loss. Sadness is a sign of weakness. Don't get sad. My dad used to tell me, cowboys don't cry. You're not allowed to be depressed. Get over losses quickly and just move on. We're going to talk more about that. Expressing anger. Anger is dangerous and bad. Explode in anger to make a point. It's okay to explode in anger. You just make your point by exploding in anger. Sarcasm is an acceptable way to release anger. Sex. Sex is not to be spoken about openly. Men can be promiscuous, but women have to be chaste. Your family values. Sexuality in marriage will come easily. It'll happen, don't worry. Relationships, don't trust people. They will let you down. Nobody will ever hurt me again. That's an inner vow. It's ungodly. Don't show vulnerability. That's being weak. The opposite is true. Family, you owe your parents for all they've done for you. Don't speak of your family's dirty laundry in public. Duty to family and culture comes before everything. How about success? Success is getting into the best schools, best university. Success is making lots of money. Success is getting married and having children. The little white picket fence thing? Number 9, attitudes towards different cultures. Only be close friends with people who are like you. Do not date or marry a person of another race or culture. Certain cultures or races are not good as mine. Number 10, feelings and emotions. Sorry, I'm going to help you get out of this pain. You're not allowed to have certain feelings. You can't feel that way. Your feelings are not important. I don't care how you feel. Reacting with your feelings without thinking is okay. Now we know at one time or other that all our families are fallen families. We're never really just perfect. And we have developed family rules over time that have been passed down from one family to the next just by environment and by being there. And like I told you about my dad with his demand for the food. And then I thought, that's how it's done. What do I know? I'm young. I'm getting married. No one told me about that stuff. And some of the stuff you just don't get to be taught. You just got to figure it out. But are these the kind of family values, these 10 that I just went through, that you want to pass on to your children and your children's children? Now, you can, of course, add some of your own family values to what I haven't even put down here. Well, what kind of message are you being taught about parenting? Am I being taught how to treat other people or the opposite sex? How well am I being taught to treat them? Am I being taught gender roles, dad's role, mom's role? How's that work? What is that meant to mean? How about what am I taught about marriage and singleness? What about physical affection and touch? What about school and achieving and pressing to overachieve? You know, every now and then I get a flashbulb. I just want to say to some of your parents, pressing your kids to study hard and to work hard is good. But sometimes you have to realize my kid is a C student. She's never going to be an A student. And the more pressure you put on them, the more anxiousness and anxiety, et cetera, you cause. Anyway, that was for free. How does your family view God? How do they view your church or other churches, other faiths? How does your family resolve, if they do, conflict situations? Now, we have to understand that these rules and our family rules are sort of hardwired into our DNA. And because they come from family, we simply take them for granted. We go, yeah, that's how we do it in our family. It's essential that we reflect on the messages that are handed down to us and what family rules that we take on and we pass on to the generation. Because I've already said it, in Jesus Christ, we can take our family mess and we can leave it at the cross. And we can move on and be the best that He's called us to be. And we need to learn to put our family values through a biblical grid. Is this kingdom culture or is this just me and my family? How are we doing on that? Some clever guy said this, many of us know the experiences of being approved for what we do. Few of us know the experience of being loved for being just who we are. If you're a C-grade student, be the best C-grade student. You know, some of you know I did martial arts. Before I went for my black belt, he said, rather be a good brown belt than be a bad black belt. And so I trained even harder so that I would be a good black belt. Anyway, number three, as followers of Christ, we overcome family mess daily. You know, sometimes, just like Moses, you know, we went around the mountain and over again, and eventually, you've stayed at this mountain too long. It's time to move on now. And for some of you today, you've stayed at this mountain too long. It's time for you to change some family values and to move on. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm just going to move on. I'll just move on. Now, we have to understand, as body, soul, and spirit, unless we look after this thing here called the body, it's going to fade and decompose a little bit and decay a little bit, unless you look after it, like Janine. If you want to know how to look after your body, speak to Janine. And her family will tell you. But where was I? And your spirit, man, is a dead. And when you come to Christ Jesus, it's resurrected, it's regenerated, and it comes alive, and it's living, and it's active, and it's breathing, and the justification is clear. Sanctification is a process. And that's what our soul sometimes needs work on. So let's have a little look at Joseph's life. Now, starting in Genesis chapter 4, there was a famine in Canaan, and the people were starving. So Jacob sends his 10 sons, because now he's got a new favorite son, so he keeps that at home. It's Benjamin. He sends the 10 sons down to Egypt to ask for food and to buy some food. Picking it up in verse chapter 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You've come here to see the nakedness of this land. And they said, no, Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. And he said to them, no, it's the nakedness of the land you've come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers and sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. Can you imagine what's going on in Joseph's head? Now, you can carry on reading through chapter 42. It goes on to say that he's so angry with them, he's so revengeful with them, he puts them in prison for 3 days. And then he devises plans, and then he tells, no, you go and fetch that other favorite son. You fetch Benjamin, and you leave Simeon here with me. And so that they start to realize their pastor's catching up with them, because they didn't know that he understood what they were talking about in Hebrew, because he was talking in Egyptian through an interpreter. You go and read it, it's there. Now the point is, you don't just move on. Freedom session. You don't just move on. You know, as you know, some of my history and my story, I was in the military, and the time that we had to go into Angola, and we were fighting there and doing our thing for our government. And I was one of the first groups of people to go in, and we went through a thing that was hidden for secrets from South Africa many years called Operation Savannah. And we were not allowed to talk about, and if we were caught, we were not to tell them we were South Africans, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then I came back out of the army and got married and lived my life, and then gave my life to the Lord. And everything was good. I was just moving on with my life. And then I met this amazing guy called Keir Taylor, and he decided that what he was doing, and so I decided, you know, I want to go with him to the bush to go and preach the gospel and be part of that. So the first place he decides that he goes, the first trip I got to go with him was into a country called Mozambique, who was still coming at the end of their civil war there. Now everything's good. I'm moving on. My life is good. I'm happily married. I've got a great wife. I've got a great daughter. I'm in a church. I'm serving God. I've done freedom session. I'm good. I'm moving on. As we crossed the border into Mozambique, I saw all these old buildings with bullet holes in them. And something got sparked inside of me. And I had to sit and speak to myself for a while. The old memory that was there came flooding back, and I almost could hear the gunfire and stuff going on. And I had to, like, Lord, what's going on here? The point I'm making is, you don't just move on. Joseph lived a life of hurt and woundedness. You want to look at a dysfunctional family? How's this? Joseph's father, Jacob, married a woman he didn't love so that he could marry a woman he did love. He married two sisters. Do you think that was going to end well for him? This is a problem waiting to happen. And then to add fuel to fire, he sleeps with two concubines. Then he plays family favorite, and he has the son Joseph, who gets this beautiful, depending what version you're reading, this colorful jacket. And because Joseph was this little arrogant dude, he's getting sent out to see his brothers who are working in the fields, looking after the sheep and the goats and whatever they got. And what do you think Joseph does? He doesn't think anything. He puts on his pretty coat to go and strut in front of his brothers. And he's got his gap coat or whatever it might be on. And he goes out to strut in front of his brothers. And that jealousy arises. He has the sibling rivalry. So they decide they're going to kill him. But Reuben says, no, don't do that, don't do that. So they beat him up and they throw him in a pit. And when a caravan off to Egypt comes, they sell him into slavery. How would you feel if your family sold you into slavery? However, God has a plan. God always has a plan in the purpose. And he becomes the second in command over all Egypt in this controlling power. Everything was going well for Joseph. And he's living this life, and he is just moving on. I'm just going to move on. Some of you have had terrible stuff done to your life. You've grown up with terrible stuff in your lives. And you think we'll just squash all that stuff down and we'll just move on. And some of you said terrible things have been said about you. And some of you are very successful in life. So you're just like, well, that's it. That was then. This is now. I'm moving on. I think Joseph often thought, man, I'm so blessed. Do you think in the wildest dreams he wanted to go back and relive his old life, his old time and what happened to him? I think he just didn't want to revisit that life. He wanted to just move on. I'm doing so well. Now, how do we know this? Well, let's read Genesis 41, 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget. You Manasseh, God has made me forget and all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of his second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph's living the life. Man, I am blessed. I am living, I am forget and fruitful. I am going forward. I'm moving on. I have no need to deal with my issues of the past. I have no need to think about that stuff. I can just move on. You know that thing, out of sight, out of mind? I got lots of stories to tell you about that, but we don't have time. Stay for second part, I can tell it there. Bearing in mind, we three-part body, body, soul, and spirit. So now I know some of you might be thinking, I'm just looking at the time. I'm trying to get through this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And that's true. However, we also have to look at context of Scripture and what is being said. And when attempting to proofread Scripture or alienate the Scripture to make it mean what we want it to mean, it's dangerous. This starts with therefore. Now, you have to understand that therefore is there for a reason. And the reason here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. We don't have time, but it's succinctly put. It means that the one who has died for all us, because 17 is a combination of the verses before, and 18 is the ministry, therefore all have died. Now the love of God controls us. So we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. And that's what our new creation is. And we regard no one according to the flesh. If you go and read it, you'll see it for yourselves. And now we are identified by Christ. I have a new identity in Christ Jesus. And in Christ we are a new creation. This new creation is brought about by the regeneration, by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, the agent of regeneration, the giver of life within us. The old life to slavery and sin is what this means, is gone. We do not have to live there. We can take our family mess, we can take all our stuff and put it at the foot of the cross. Our new life of devotion to Christ has come with a new attitude, with new actions, with a new identity. We spent weeks going, a new position in Christ Jesus, and with new capacities, a new future, a new destiny. Now why are you explaining all this? Well, I take this sidebar because the moment the brothers arrive, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's forget and I'm fruitful in his life, goes right out the window. I'm living this great life, man. I'm like, I've forgotten, I've got forget and I've got fruitful. But this old spark is ignited with him, and he's the desire for revenge sparks and lits up. You know, if there's gas in the tank and you light a match, boom. But he doesn't recognize them, and then he brings pressure and he speaks harshly to them and he's cruel to them. And now the question should be, well, why does God allow things to be stirred up in our lives? I'm so glad you asked. Everything in Joseph's life was going so well. And he's got forget and fruitful happening, and he's a happening dude, and everything is good in my world. And, you know, it's like someone in your past or your ex. You're in church, hallelujah, and they arrive at the bridge. And you're going, oh, my Lord. Couldn't they have gone to another church or gone and joined the Moonies or something? Did they have to come here? Or you're off to the grocery store and you, I'm shopping. We can go shopping now, and you're shopping. And you see someone from your past and you go, oh my. And you try and duck down another aisle because you don't want to talk to them or see them. You go, oh. Well, do they have to use this grocery store? This is my grocery store. Do they have to come here? Or your estranged father or mother phones you up one day. And then now they want a relationship with you after they abandoned you when you were a kid. And you're thinking, I'm an adult now. I've got forget and fruitful going on in my life. I don't need this. Certain keys or buzzes in your life keep getting switched and keep getting pressed. And you're trying to figure this out. You get hurt and offended and wounded by leaders. So you leave the church and you go to another church. But you know what? You take your hurts and your wounds with you to that church too. And your offenses. And then the same keys and the same buzzes will get pressed again. Why is God getting this stuff to be stirred up in our lives? You make an inner vow. I will never allow that to happen to me again. And I'm never going to go that way again. The problem is you live anti-leadership for the rest of your life and you never fulfill the full call of God on your life. That hurt and offense that you've taken with you, and all you're saying and your best response is, I'm just trying to move on. Hurt and wounded people hurt and wound people. God stirs up these issues in your life because he doesn't just want your whole heart. He wants your whole, he doesn't want your heart whole, he wants your whole heart. I practiced that many times before I got it right. His desire, okay, God stirs up issues in your life because he doesn't just want your heart whole, he wants your whole heart. His desire is for you to be body, soul, and spirit, whole and healthy and healed and living for him. Another quote, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It's from Peter Scazzaro, says that. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. You can use that one with courtesy of Peter Scazzaro. In closing, steps to cleaning up our messy families. And there are many, many more that you can dream up and you can write down and think. Number one, allow God into your past. Allow God into your past. Practice being real with God. Be authentic with God. That'll help you to be authentic with your family at home and be authentic with your family here. Drop the masks. Stop wearing masks. Not putting on your Sunday best. Joseph expressed his emotions to God. If you go and read it, you'll see eventually Joseph, when he realizes all of this, he turns away and he weeps in front of his brothers, but you can't see it. You know, bear in mind, he was dressed like an Egyptian. He had a, you know, they put wigs on and they paint their faces. So they, you know, I don't know. He would have been clean shaven while they probably all had beards. But he weeps before them, and here comes the revelation and healing for him. Realize he can't just move on, and you'll see how the story plays out. Genesis 45:5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. Now he's giving compassion to them. Because you sold me here, God sent me before you to preserve life. And maybe that person keeps popping up in your life because God wants you to fix that relationship. I can assure you, I'm speaking from fact here. I'm speaking from authenticity. I don't want to see that person. I want to talk. Don't even mention the person's in my presence, their name in my presence. I had to allow God into my past to heal stuff inside of me that I could see the person, talk to the person, embrace the person without having that slimy, you guys know what I'm talking about, sick feeling in your stomach. Allow God to speak to you. Allow Holy Spirit to come and heal you. Allow Him to put words of kindness over you. Do business with God, with your heart and with your wounds. Allow Him to speak into your life. You know, that's one of the reasons why we're here. Why we are a body of believers. We're here because we are a warship. You've heard that many times. And we have a small sick bay. And sometimes people need to go into the sick bay. And maybe they need healing and they need some inner healing and physical healing and spiritual healing. And we got to, as a body of believers, as family, the intimacy of family, the revelation of helping our family fix our mess. And sometimes you've been the one who's caused the mess. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants you whole and healed and healthy and carrying, not carrying stuff from your past. Second point, you have a new family. Hallelujah. John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a child of His. Well, you say, well, my family's really messed up. You don't get it. No, I do. I also didn't come from a perfect family. If I was to be honest with you, as a kid, sometimes I think, well, you should too just get divorced. And that obviously wasn't a great solution, but in my little pea brain, I thought that was the best solution. But my mom and dad, they both gave their lives to Jesus, and they're both in heaven right now, so everything's good. I'm not dishonoring them. I'm just being vulnerable, mask off, just telling you like it is. We've been adopted as true sons and daughters into His family. Do you get that? I'm the child of a king, Almighty God, the creator of the universe. That's who I am. I have my identity and my name from Him. You have to understand salvation goes beyond just regeneration. It means that when we are born again, we are regenerated, but we're also adopted into His family. It also means that salvation goes beyond just being justified. Well, my sins are all forgiven. I now can just carry on. I can just move on. No, it means that you're adopted into the family and we have new family rules. We are made new. Jesus teaches us to call God the Father. He is the head of the family. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. How about some of us natural dads? This is what I wanted to do for my child, and it gives me great pleasure. That's like that much compared to what God, when He says that, when He does that. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons, meaning sons and daughters as you know, through faith. Those that look to Jesus, those that trust in Jesus, those that have given our life to Jesus have been adopted into God's family. You don't just have the natural family anymore. You now have the spiritual family. I hope you're getting that. J.R. Packer says, what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his father. And then he goes on to say, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he, she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his, her father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely being Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Lastly, we have new family rules. But I like my old family rules. Well, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. That's an explicit, it's not an implicit. And so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Basically, we obey God. And his commandments are not burdensome. Family rule. Sorry, I'm trying not to say Johnny, because that's always in seeing he's back here with us now. Peter, your job is to take out the garbage. Oh, I don't want to take out the garbage. Don't make it burdensome for your parents. I'm so excited, I can't wait to take out the garbage. Hallelujah. New family of God has new rules and functions differently. Our current family rules, now listen carefully, our current family rules, unless they pass through a biblical grid, are obsolete. They're of the world. They're not of God. They're not of Christ Jesus. They're not of Holy Spirit. They're not of kingdom value. We follow God's family rules as adopted children, and that should be natural family and spiritual family. Remember, the family of God is not determined by your net worth, but by your self-worth. Not by your social status or your position. Money does not determine your value. You are a child of God. That is where your value lies. We have to have a new way of dealing with conflict. And that's not means or just ignore it like an ostrich, stick my head in the sand and hopefully it'll go away. It's but how to forgive. How do I let go? How do I forgive grudges? How do I draw near to God in this thing? Dealing with other cultures. It's a great message for us as a multicultural entity. We lean more into God's kingdom culture than our own. Yeah, that went down like a lead balloon. Embracing people who are different to us. You know, growing up at school, you know, they I don't know if they still do it here, we used to have this like Parents' Day. And then you get to come and talk about what your dad does. And I used to see some kids, my dad's the CEO of the company and he's this and he's that and he's that and he's a doctor, lawyer, civil engineer, all that kind of stuff. And then the other kids were wilting, number one, because A, they didn't have a dad. And number two, their dad collected the garbage. Now, both are really good jobs. But there's a societal pressure on people for us to be. You know, we don't mingle with the poor people. We only mingle with the rich. We go to the places where other people don't go. We have to learn to embrace people who are different to us. We have new lessons about who God is. God our Father will never leave us or abandon us. God will fulfill you in every way you can imagine. And if you fail him, he will still be faithful to you. So I just want to close this morning by just encouraging you. If there's stuff that keeps bugging you, keeps pressing on you. I know I had an issue I had to deal with. The Lord would remind me, I don't know why he did it this way, but he did it this way. Once a month for a year, he'd come and just, Mark, you haven't dealt with that thing yet. Yeah, okay, God, tomorrow. I did not want to deal with it. I would face mask off. And then he'd come, and eventually I'd go to Bridget and I'd say, listen, babes, there's this issue. Didn't concern her, but it was concerning to her. This issue I have to go and deal with. And she was like, okay, I'll come with you. I was like, who are you? She said, yeah, let's go and do this together. And so we went and dealt with this issue. And I said, we're going there, and we're going to speak to them, and we're going to 10 minutes, and we're gone. Well, we ended up there 3 hours and crying and them crying and we crying and Bridget crying. And we walked away. No more key, no more buzzer. more reminders, freedom. I can breathe. I can walk down the street and see that person. Hi, how you doing? They lived in our neighborhood, so it wasn't like just stuck around. Oh, there they're coming down the aisle. No. I encourage you. If you have these, you think, I'm just going to move on. I've got forget and fruitful going on in my lives. The Lord's going to come and stir that up for you because he wants you to be whole and healed. Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he came and he took every curse upon himself upon the tree. And he died and was risen again. And he rose again, Lord God. And he lives victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father. And Father, we come today. And I'm asking, Lord God, that you would press some buzzers in people's lives. You would bring to remembrance things that have not been dealt with, that you want to see them wholehearted and healed in their hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are the worker. You are the healer. Jesus, you heal us. And so we come and we say, God, would you do this in our lives? And all God's people said, amen, amen.